is Christian Questions.
Socrates once said, "A system of morality which is based on relative emotional values is a mere illusion, a thoroughly vulgar conception which has nothing sound in it and nothing true." Wow. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And folks, we are truly glad you've chosen to spend some time with us on this fine Sunday morning. Good morning, Jonathan. What's up?
Good morning, Rick. Well, our question for this morning is, so, where should moral standards come from?
Yeah, where should they come from?
And our theme text is found in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, and of whom there is no variation or shifting shadow.
So the conversation this morning, folks, is about morality. Here in the 21st century, morality has become a moving target. In any given circumstance, its interpretation can be diverted, diminished, or even dissolved, depending on what one might feel is right at the time. Is this the way life is supposed to work? Are we all supposed to follow our own internal barometer, or are we designed to follow an external constant? Is human nature a self-directing mechanism that will bring us to a higher and higher level, or is human nature in its present state a sin-directed mechanism that brings us to idolatry? Do we know better, or is there something that we had better know? And this, Jonathan, I'm actually really looking forward to this conversation this morning, because the idea of moral standards is something that, when you think about it, when you look around, moral standards are dramatically varied depending on where you go and who you talk to.
They really are.
So are there sound, solid moral standards that should apply to everybody, or is it just good to have everybody do what they think is best? Like, man, do your own thing, man. Kind of a thing. You can tell where I come from on this issue already, I think.
Oh, I think
my sarcasm is giving me away. So let's put this in place. And folks, as we develop this conversation, we truly would love to hear what you think about moral standards, what you've seen, what you believe in, and why you believe in what you believe in. So just sort of get those things some thought and give us a call at 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And we want to hear what you have to say about today's topic. Post your comments on our Facebook page. Go to our blog at ChristianQuestions.com.
So let's set the basis for our discussion. We have a very basic premise that we want to start with, Jonathan. What is it?
If you truly believe something, it has a profound effect on how you live and will dictate your words and actions related to that belief.
All right. So if you deeply, truly believe something, it's going to make a difference in what you do, what you think, how you act, and all of those things.
Absolutely.
All right. Let's take a look at an example of that, a scriptural example of that. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. And again, we're laying the groundwork to be able to talk sensibly about moral standards. And to have a moral standard, there's got to be something behind it. That's where we're starting.
Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you will win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified.
So what the apostle is saying here is, I know what my life is about, and I am living my life in such a way to reflect the fact that I know what my life is about.
All right.
Okay. He's saying, look, I run in such a way, not without aim. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I'm not just beating the air.
He's focused.
Right. I'm fighting an enemy. I know what's happening. So he's giving us a sense that I do things for very specific reasons. And I would venture to add at this point, and again, I'm giving away my position on this really early this morning, but he's saying, and I'm not doing these things because I feel like it. I'm doing these things because I'm compelled by my belief system to do them.
Mm-hmm.
There's a big difference between those two things.
That is true.
So to determine where our moral standards should come from, should we not aim to have this type, that what the Apostle Paul is describing, this type of all-out dedication and belief as a model for whomever or whatever we want to believe in? I mean, isn't that inspiring in terms of having a reason for living and a reason for the standards that you have in your life?
It does, and it shows true integrity,
yes,
of one's heart and mind.
And you know, that's a really important, you got to remember that phrase, integrity, the true integrity of one's heart and mind. Because I submit to you that oftentimes in the world in which we live, moral standards cannot match the integrity of heart and the integrity of mind together. They will take one or the other, but oftentimes not both. So that was a great phrase that we want to try and come back to. So it's your job to remember it, because you know I won't. So that's a good place to start. So the premise, again, believing something has a profound effect on the way you live and dictates your words and actions. So now, based on that, we have to make an observation once we put that scripture in place. What's this observation?
There is a massive difference between merely professing something and truly believing something.
Okay, so here's where the rubber meets the road, because sometimes we have a belief and, you know, you speak of your belief.
Mm-hmm, sure.
But what this observation is saying that there can be, it says there is, I might want to substitute, there can be a massive difference between merely professing something and truly believing something. What does the word profess actually mean?
Well, Rick, it means to declare or admit openly or freely, to affirm. So that's a very positive, it's a strong side of the word.
To declare, admit openly or freely.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And kind of the negative or the weak side of that is to declare in words or appearances only, like you're pretending or you claim something.
Okay, so the word for profess can actually be very strong or very weak.
Exactly.
All right, so, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. Want to take a detour here, Jonathan, and I love the detour we're going to take, because every so often we go back to these old Coronet instructional films from the 40s and the 50s, and they were built around teaching young people how to grow up and be mature and contributory adults in life. And this particular film, Coronet film, was about dating and, you know, things that can go right or wrong on dates. And this particular part of this film was about how to say no. And again, this is in 1951, an instructional film for young people. So let's listen to this clip.
But, well, I think the important thing is to know yourself and your standards. Know when and how you're going to say no, but in advance. Even then, take all the ingenuity you have.
Well, I think we've cleared the air a bit. And we've outlined some skills in saying no and still keeping your friends. I think we ought to list them again and review.
Yeah, okay.
Lucy?
Try to avoid difficult situations.
Howie? Distraction. Change the subject. Nora?
Know exactly when you want to say no and be definite.
Marty?
And then say no. Friendly if possible, but still no. But don't be too preachy.
So you get this sense of
how old-fashioned.
Yeah, it really is. But it's fun. I love watching them because they're, gosh, Jonathan,
how wholesome.
Yeah, but they're talking about something very, very important. They're talking about being in a situation that can be compromising, that's going against what you want, and how to say no, and why you should say no, and all of that. And so even, and here's the point, even back then, even back way back in 1951, 63 years ago. I mean, that's a long time. 63 years ago,
yeah.
The same issues existed, just in a very different context.
That's a good point.
So, but there was a higher level of social guarding against such things.
Oh, there was.
Okay, and we're gonna develop that further. So that has to do with, they were talking about having standards and living up to your standards.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you know, you've got to know yourself.
And guarding them.
Right, and not being afraid to stand up for them. So again, it's talking about professing what you believe. So let's talk about, just for a minute, the two sides of professing. Professing, right. That's professing and profession mixed together. You didn't think you could do that, did you?
Oh, that was pretty good.
The two sides of professing. First, let's look at the weak side from a scriptural standpoint. Titus 1:16.
They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being an abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.
Reprobate. Yes. Here's the thing. They profess that they know God. And when you look back to the definition that you had mentioned earlier,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, to the weak side, to declare in words or appearances only.
Pretend or claim
to know God. Yeah, so they claim to know God, but what this verse is telling us is they claim to know God, but their actions are not showing that they know God.
Right.
So profession is something that can make you look one way, but you actually are living another way.
Ah.
And again, when it comes down to moral standards and our question, where should moral standards come from? If we profess a belief but don't live up to the belief, then the question you have to ask yourself is, well, what are my standards based on? Are they based on the belief that I profess?
Or the way you feel.
Yeah, or the way that I'm acting.
Mm-hmm.
And why are my standards where they are? Is it because I'm lazy? And, you know, for the most part, that's the answer. I'm lazy and selfish.
Mm.
I think that's what we're going to...
Human nature.
Yeah, human nature. You're right. All right, so that's the weak side of professing. Let's look now at the strong side of professing. Again, profession can be both a very, very weak part of our character or a very strong part of our character. 1 Timothy 6:12 exhibits the strong side.
Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses.
So the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. He's a young Christian, and Timothy is a workhorse for Christianity. And the Apostle Paul is reminding him that, you know, he's not saying, oh, go do these things. He's really reminding him to keep doing what you've been doing.
Right.
Keep the boldness that you've had in Christ. Keep standing strong. Keep standing firm. Keep being the example, because you've professed a good profession before a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
And what he's saying profession means here is you've shown them Christianity, not just by your words, but by who you are, Timothy. Keep it up. Keep going. So you can see profession can be just to cover something,
mm-hmm.
or to maybe, you know, look like you belong. Or it can be a deep core value, showing our deepest core values in our very lives. So again, folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about morality. Where do moral standards come from? And we are just sort of laying some groundwork here. Our number is 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And go to ChristianQuestions.com and tweet us at CQNetRadio.
I always have a hard time with that word, tweet us. I think a little Tweety Bird is what I think of. I don't know. Practical application. We looked at the premise about believing something. It changes you. Observation. Sometimes we say it, but we don't believe it. So what's the practical application of this?
Many people make professions, but do not live their true core beliefs. And many have core beliefs that are not professed.
So, okay. So the practical application is some people stand for things, but... Well, actually, let me back up. Some people believe in things, but they don't show it,
mm-hmm,
and some people don't do either. They're just kind of weak on the whole thing. 2 Timothy, again, back to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:14-16.
Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness.
So what we've got here, Jonathan, is a text that really is showing us how to bear down on living the life of a Christian. It says you've got to be diligent. You know, the King James Version says to study, to show yourself approved. This says be diligent.
Mm-hmm,
it
mm-hmm.
says you got to work hard to show that you are a workman that needs not to be ashamed.
Remind them of these things. Be the example.
Right.
To all those around.
So that's what when we understand that there's something bigger than ourselves, that can be and should be a place where our moral standards find a home.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, our subject this morning. So, where should moral standards come from? Coming up, should each individual set the bar for their own moral standards, or should there be an absolute morality? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, our subject this morning. So where should moral standards come from? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
And Jonathan, this ends up being a very, very important conversation because in the world, especially in this country, in the world in which we live, there is such freedom for the general population that we can decide what's right for me, and that we adopt that as that's the way I choose to live my life. Well, this is right for me, and
right.
You know, it may not be right for you. And you know what? There are certain things that we can that actually does work, but when you get to the deeper, harder parts of life, that's where a lot of issues break out.
Okay. And
so in other words, in the lighter parts of life, you know, it's right for me to have a kind of a schedule that I have, and I do the studying when I study, and you know, and because that's right for me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, for you, it's probably different.
That's right.
And there's nothing wrong with that.
I wait to the last minute to do everything.
That's not what I was driving at. But the point is that when you get to the deeper parts of morality and what's right and wrong in terms of creating society, not personal decisions, but society.
For the good of all.
For the good of all. Then you have to figure out, is there something outside of us that creates our standard, or is it all internally driven?
Mm-hmm. Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Glory Beth from the Philippines. Good morning, Glory Beth, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
Good evening from here. Oh. I missed to participate in the program. It's been a long time, so I quite miss Sunday. Regarding this, it's very nice, especially for us and some younger people and me, like they call about, some people would say, well, I have character, you just don't like it. And, you know, but it's such an amazing thing because we know that God is our standard, and I just want to read this, because they call that relative, you know, moralist and, you know, relativism. No, it's, some things don't work for you, it just work for me, or you just don't like it. But I think this generation has lost a sense of authority. And this verse is very beautiful. This is my memory verses this week. It's Psalm 19, verse 7 to 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Thank you very much.
Glory Beth, thanks so much. We really appreciate it. Great verse.
Take care.
Now that really laid it out,
and it did.
And for our rewind team, we want that verse in the Seek Your Rewind full edition there,
absolutely,
because it really does lay out the many aspects of the way God directs humanity, and how what we can find is something outside of ourselves in terms of setting a standard. Gloria Beth, again, thanks so much for the call and your thoughts on the matter. Appreciate
great
it.
Great contribution.
Absolutely. All right, let's go to the other side of the issue because we're very much, obviously, people can tell where we stand on this. So it would be no fun to just talk about where we stand without talking about where somebody else stands.
You got it.
So let's go to my favorite atheist in the whole world, Richard Dawkins. He's a very intelligent man. Gets sarcastic when it comes to Christianity. I don't necessarily like the way he talks down about Christianity, but I appreciate the conviction that he has in his beliefs. He is talking, this is just a soundbite from a speech or a discussion somewhere, and he's talking about there is no or should be no absolute morality.
The absolute morality that a religious person might profess would include what? Stoning people for adultery? Death for apostasy? Punishment for breaking the Sabbath? These are all things which are religiously based absolute moralities. I don't think I want an absolute morality. I think I want a morality that is thought out, reasoned, argued, discussed, and based upon, I could almost say, intelligent design.
Oh, that's a real ha-ha, isn't it? And, you know, he stands out against intelligent design, mm-hmm. and that's why I said it. And,
yeah.
You know, the funny thing to me is you have intelligence come out of chaos, and you can call that intelligence design, but you can't call what brought you to intelligent design, because that's, I don't know, I just don't understand that part. But I digress.
Okay.
So he's saying, look, he's and folks that attack, if you will, our kind of belief that there is a higher outside standard named God Almighty, always go to those kinds of things. Well, you know, you've got stoning for adultery. You don't want that for morality, do you? You've got punishment for breaking the Sabbath. You don't want that. Then he throws one in there for Islam. You know, apostasy, death for apostasy. That's an Islamic belief.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want that, do you? I don't want those things. Well, you know what? I don't want those things either. And here's the thing. God is not commanding those things here and now. And that's what we have to understand. We'll develop that as we go. The Bible tells us, Jonathan, that there have to be standards for living, and those standards have to be firm. And Glory Beth gave us a great scripture from Psalm 19
she did.
On that.
Yes.
Okay, so let's take a look at what happened scripturally when somebody was following the advice of Mr. Dawkins, thinking it out and reasoning it out and having a discussion about the matter and creating an internal personal standard versus a God-given personal standard. This is Eve in the garden. Now you think, well, there's not a lot of people there to talk to, right? No, but there is Satan. Okay? He does count. Genesis 3, 1-6.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.
So Eve knew the rules. She was very well, clearly well aware of the rules. What happens?
And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
So Satan does two things. He tells a lie, and he tells a truth, part of a truth. First of all, see, he says, you won't surely die. Now, that's a lie.
That's a lie.
Because God said you will. Now, mm-hmm. Who are you going to believe? I mean, we can go.
Yeah.
It's easy for us to figure it out here because we're not there in the middle of the experience.
Yes.
Okay? But he tells a lie, and then he says that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is going to give you knowledge. He was right about that.
Absolutely.
But he mixed that part of truth with a lie. So Eve listens to a contradiction of the rule. Now, the rule came from God outside of her.
Mm-hmm.
She has the rule. She has internalized it to the point where she knows it and understands it. And now it's being challenged, and she is listening. And there is where you have the first measure of difficulty rising up. She listens. And what happens?
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise.
So it's interesting. It says, and when she saw that the tree was good for food. Now, did she not see that before? See, what happened is, Jonathan, she saw the tree in a different light.
Good point.
She saw the tree in the light, and I'm going to put that word light in quotations because it really wasn't light. It was in. She saw the tree in the darkness of more information.
Mm.
She saw it as, oh, I didn't see it this way before. Now, the what was being introduced was not good for her or for the human race, but she saw it differently, and then what happens?
She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also her husband with her, and he did eat.
So she wanted that fruit, and the serpent said it was a good thing. Okay? And so then she partakes of this fruit that God was emphatic telling them not to do.
So this was the internal personal standard that took over.
That's right. Not so good, is it?
No.
Because she had the higher standard given from the outside source, but when it was challenged and discussed and thoughtfully looked at in this conversation with Satan, and he's introducing, quote, new information, now she says, okay, why not? Okay?
Well, it's personal. It's based on me now.
Right. See, and that's why that internal personal standard is not good, because it is. It's based just on me.
And emotions are not good to base things on.
Right. So you have circumstances and emotions, and circumstances plus emotions produce a new moral standard. Be it good or bad, that's what they produce.
Gotcha.
We can choose to accept that standard or reject it. In our world today, we always seem to accept it. Bad answer. It doesn't get you where you need to go. So let's go back to that premise. Remember the original premise from the last segment?
If you truly believe something, it has a profound effect on how you live and will dictate your words and actions related to that belief.
So she had a belief in what God said, but it was easily challenged by what Satan said, and she took that as new information, and as a result, created a real mess for herself. And then, she was deceived. There's no question. There was a deception going on. Yep. Adam chose. That's a whole different story.
You're right.
He made the choice. So he's really the one that's absolutely responsible.
Mm-hmm.
But now, remember what we talked about with Mr. Dawkins, saying, there should not be an absolute morality and all of that, because I don't want that, Our morality should be thought out and reasoned and carefully considered and philosophized upon.
Well, it sounds like the premise that I just read.
Yes. And there's goodness in that. Okay, so let's go. This is another soundbite. Different source. The media's manipulative influence over your morals. About how media shapes us. Let's listen.
The media is the message and the messenger, and increasingly a powerful one.
People learn more from media than any other single source of information. So if you want to understand what's going on in our society in the 21st century, we have to understand media.
If you think about media and technology, they're delivering content that is shaping our society. They're shaping our politics, they're shaping our national discourse, and most of all, they're shaping our children's brains and lives and emotions.
We estimate there's somewhere north of 1 billion people who use the internet every single day. That's just a reach that hasn't existed before in terms of media.
Our kids today live on Facebook and cell phones. The diversity of the platforms means that those images are impacting your kid 24/7, and whatever restrictions existed when we were growing up simply don't exist today.
So there, Jonathan, you have something entirely different now. You had the thinking and the reasoning and all of that stuff that Mr. Dawkins was talking about and how important that was.
Right.
And it does sound logical, and it sounds sound. But now you have something called the media that this soundbite is telling us permeates and dictates our lives to us.
It actually is brainwashing at times.
And when you think about it, 20% or 25%, whatever it is, of the world's population on any given day is on the internet.
Wow.
That means you're exposed to media. And media can frame and put things in a different context. Media is great at spinning things.
Oh, yeah.
And you know what? In the original, and I think I mentioned this last week, the original spin doctor was Satan. He took a truth, and we just read it just a few minutes ago, and he spun it to mean something different. That's what happens with media, and we are all suckers for the spin.
Mm-hmm.
Because you don't know anything but what you're seeing and hearing, and if it sounds logical, it sounds sound, then what do? We follow along. We assume that it's correct. And by making that assumption, sometimes we end up falling into the wrong situation. Just real quick, because our time is going here. Remember, we talked about the premise about truly believing something and having it have a profound effect.
Yes.
But then we talked about professing. Sometimes professing means you really truly stand up for something, or it means that you just say it but you don't really mean it.
Right.
And in the practical application, that shows. Mm-hmm. It shows where we're standing, if we're standing for something or if we're falling for anything. Do we deeply believe what we have been told from a scriptural standpoint? Romans 11, 33 to 36.
Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift, to receive a gift in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
See, for a Christian, that's the basis of our moral standards and decisions, or should be the basis. The question is, do we believe that so deeply, so fully, so completely, with every fiber in us, that we will abandon any other moral standard for the standards that God sets for us? That is where we ought to be standing. Folks, listen, if you have a call, we'd have a call, give us a thought. No, if you have a thought, give us a call. 866-985-4255. We'd love to hear from you. This is such an important subject. So it comes down to, what is it that we believe in? Do you follow Mr. Dawkins, no standards, or do you follow God with firm standards?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, our subject this morning. So where should moral standards come from? Coming up, do the Ten Commandments provide a basis for the morality of believers and unbelievers? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, our subject this morning. So where should moral standards come from?
I know.
To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now, and our website, christianquestions.com. And go to that website, christianquestions.com, to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition.
Jonathan, that's such a great service that we offer here at Christian Questions. It just gives you the discussion packaged up in a PDF file. It's graphics and illustrations. It's very clear. It's easy to follow.
A Bible study per topic.
And it just makes it easy reading, and especially if you want to listen while you're reading it. It really helps to bring out things we're talking about, and then let us know what you think.
Absolutely. And if you have a smartphone, we have a free app. Go to your smartphone store, your app store, and just type in Christian Questions, and there you go. You have Christian Questions. You can even listen live to the program.
That's right. And with that app, it's kind of cool because, I mean, there are thousands and thousands of people that have that app now, and it's just a great way to hook into what we're doing here. So Jonathan, as we continue, we are talking about moral standards, and there are those who say, no, you know, you don't want a moral standard set by some god, because that would just be too constrictive. And, you know, they cite all of the things in the Old Testament that seem to be so harsh and say, well, you know, you don't want that in your life. Let's go back to Mr. Dawkins, Richard Dawkins again, talking about the ability for us to design our moral society.
Can we not design our society, which has the sort of morality, the sort of society that we want to live in? If you actually look at the moralities that are accepted among modern people, among 21st century people, we don't believe in slavery anymore. We believe in equality of women. We believe in being gentle. We believe in being kind to animals. These are all things which are entirely recent. They have very little basis in biblical or Quranic scripture. They are things that have developed over historical time through a consensus of reasoning, sober discussion, argument, legal theory, political and moral philosophy.
All right. So he's saying, look, we can design the morality that we want to live in, and look, we don't believe in slavery anymore. He's right. Well, you know, we believe that women and men should be equal. He's right. He says these are and these are all progress. He's right. He's right in those few things. But here's the question. How is it all worked out in society? Have we designed? We have. Let me back up. We have designed moral society the way we want it to be. what does it really look like? Is it utopian, as he's describing?
No.
Or is it something different? We're gonna develop that. Why don't we go to the phones first, and then we're going to blast through this.
All right. Well, we have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Man, thank you for taking my call. What a challenging topic you got there.
Oh, it's fun.
Yeah. If I may, remember our friend in the Middle East, we gave him a name, Timothy.
Timothy, yes.
Yeah, I want to say hi to him.
Okay.
Okay, and I have a friend named John in the New York City area. He listens to your program, but he cannot call. He's not able to call. Hi to them. Okay. excuse me. Where should the moral standards come from? I was really inspired by the text by Laura Beth from the Philippines.
Yes.
Wow. That was awesome. I love those verses that she read. Anyhow... you recall a week or two ago you had program on evolution with Mr. David Stein?
Yes.
Yeah. Remember, bold of me to say the number one scripture in the whole Bible, Genesis 1:3. Where does all this come from? God introduces Himself to our planet. Let there be light. God is light. God is truth. All the good things, all the values, all the guidelines come from Him. And I leave you with three mindsets. The rational, the emotional, and the spiritual. Which one does... do we need all three? Do we need one? You know what I mean?
Yes.
So, God bless. Thank you.
Thank you, Joyce. Appreciate your call.
Okay, bye-bye.
Great food for thought there. Rational, emotional, and spiritual. How... do these come into play with our moral guidelines? And the answer is yes, all three of them do. But we have to put things in the right perspective, in the right order. Julius, thanks so much. We appreciate it. Jonathan, I don't know how we're going to do this, but we're going to try. Let's go through the Ten Commandments for the remainder of this segment and just look at them in terms of a guideline for the life of every human being, atheist included. You say, well, wait a minute, how can the Ten Commandments have something to do with atheists? Just listen. The first commandment is what?
Thou shalt not take another god except one.
All right, now how many gods do we have in our society? Like it or not, folks, if you're an atheist and you're listening, you have gods too. We all have things that we draw to and follow after, and sometimes our god is human intellect. Mm. We have made that our god. You know, our society is great at doing that. Well, here's what God Almighty says about this. Romans 1:18-20.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse.
And yet they say it all happened randomly without any intelligence designing it. To me, that's laughable when you see the complexity that we've talked about, and Julius was referring to that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the second commandment.
Thou shalt make no image of God.
What kind of images of gods have we created? Look, we have a television show called American Idol, for crying out loud. It should tell you that our society is built around the imagery of things for us to worship as human beings. Now, we don't necessarily worship them in the context of going into a church to worship, but we have our worship ceremonies all the time. On Sundays, a lot of men don't go to church to worship. They go to their television and worship their team is what they do.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, understand, that's part of the idolatry of all of this. Romans 1:21-23.
For even though they know God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible men and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures.
So the scripture is talking about the creation of images, and it talks about the images of men and birds and all of these kinds of things. We have images that we create, not necessarily made of stone, but they're digital images, they're digital thought patterns, they're all of these things that we follow after. What's the third commandment?
Thou shalt not use God's name in vain.
Do our philosophies leave room for anything sacred at all? Romans 1:25.
For they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
when you read that particular verse, Jonathan, that verse completely describes the way society is.
Oh, it does.
2,000 years after the verse was written.
Oh, yeah.
It's just showing us that we worship the created rather than the creator.
Which is idolatry.
Right. And that's taking God's name in vain because we've taken God out of the picture.
Mm-hmm.
Fourth commandment.
Thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy.
Have we replaced holy times with holes in our lives? Instead of holy, we have holes. That's really what it boils down to. Again, Romans 1:28.
And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper.
And now it's going to get into a lot of the depravity of the human condition today, in this day of great awakening. We have greater depravity. And now think about that for a second. When we're designing our moral society in this time of great awakening and great knowledge, we have greater depravity. Let's go back to another one of those alternate sound bites, the media's manipulative influence on our morals. And interestingly, this part, this sound bite is focusing on the climate of violence toward women.
In a world of a million channels, people try to do more shocking and shocking things to break through the clutter. They resort to violent images or sexually offensive images or demeaning images.
It creates a climate in which there's widespread and increasing violence against women.
When is it going to be enough?
We're socializing boys to believe that being a man means being powerful and in control.
Ooh la la.
Being smarter than women or better than women or our needs get met first in relationships with women, that's not genetically predestined. That's learned behavior.
So in this, when Mr. Dawkins was talking about designing a morality that we want to live in.
And an equality.
Right. Here's what's happening with it. I mean, let's be realistic. It's great to have the philosophy, but what's the reality?
It's totally different.
And if the two don't match, then you got to ask yourself, well, how good is our philosophy? It may be the best philosophy ever, but if it's not implemented, if it's not widespread, and if it's not growing, and it is shrinking, because when you see what's happening, the world is getting worse morally, not better.
Right.
So something is wrong, inherently wrong, with that picture. Let's go back to these commandments. And folks, if you have a thought, give us a call. We'll get you in for the second hour, 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
Fifth commandment.
Thou shalt honor thy mother and father.
Where does our society show us this? It doesn't. It just doesn't. Romans 1:30.
Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil,
and
disobedient to parents.
Again, it reflects where we are clearly right now. The sixth commandment.
Thou shalt not steal.
All right. Is it stealing if you don't get caught? Why would I even bring that up? Because in our world today,
That's what's said.
That's what's believed in a widespread fashion. Romans 1:29.
Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil.
Okay, so that gives you a sense. Again, this Roman scripture is painting a picture of the 21st century.
It is.
A clear picture of depravity. And we're talking about having higher moral standards in the world now than they did then. I mean, think about this for a second. The seventh commandment.
Thou shalt not lie or give false testimony.
How often do we judge before we have the evidence?
Oh,
the answer is all the time. Romans 1:30.
Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil.
All right. So again, we are in a time where we can easily rush to judgment, much more easily than in previous times. Commandment number 8.
Thou shalt not kill.
Jesus called killing someone's reputation murder.
Oh, that's right.
That's the morality of Jesus, though.
Mm-hmm.
How are we doing with that? Are we measuring up to that standard? Again, Romans 1:29, just a part of it.
Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips.
So, where are we, folks? How have we done in creating our own moral standard? Commandment number 9, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oops.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Thank you for reading that. How much has our perspective changed on this? How much have we become tolerant of such things? Romans 1:27.
And in the same way also, man abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error.
And finally, the 10th commandment, Jonathan.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or possessions.
Our whole structure societally is all about what I want. And that's why it says God gave them over to the desires of their hearts. Folks, we're talking about moral standards. In the second hour, we're going to develop it further and understand why the standards from God that are outside and above us are so much more superior to be able to function in our society than what we come up with, even in our best thinking and our best philosophy. So stay with us for that. If we're not on your area, go to ChristianQuestions.com and click Listen Live. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, where should moral standards come from? We'll be back soon, but till then, think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Winston Churchill once said, "A man does what he must, in spite of personal consequences, in spite of obstacles and dangers and pressures, and that is the basis of all human morality." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is our subject this morning?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, so where should moral standards come from? And our theme text is found in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow.
And we're talking about the idea of moral standards, and there are two basic schools of thought in terms of moral standards. The school of thought that we as human beings are intelligent and we have, quote, evolved into this higher form of humanity, and we therefore can create our moral standards through our philosophical discussions and understanding and application of the things that we as human beings have learned.
Okay, that's one.
That's one. Okay, the other is God created us, and our standards come from Him. He tells us how we should act. That's two.
That's two.
That's a lot simpler.
Yes.
Okay, and it's a lot more difficult because you're taking orders from somebody else, and we don't like to do that so
much. No, that's not fun, being told what to do.
And so the question is, are there certain things that should be abandoned from that God perspective, or do we have to do everything that God tells us? I mean, is that the best way for humanity to live in this world today? And so, Jonathan, that's what we're talking about this morning. What we want to do is continue that conversation. At the end of the last hour, we were using Romans chapter 1, the end of Romans chapter 1, as a really a prophecy of what our day looks like today.
Yes, and it really spilled it out.
And the moral degradation that we are experiencing at this higher level of humanity, I might add.
Ooh.
Okay, just had to throw that in. Now, here's the question. What are we striving for? Are we striving for the lowest common denominator, which oftentimes is how we determine our moral standards, or the highest common objective? And I think the highest common objective must come through godliness.
Good point.
Versus the lowest common denominator. Listen to what the scripture in Romans describes about our time. And folks, if you have a thought, we'd love to hear from you at 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday morning from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
Okay, Romans 1, 28 to 32.
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them.
So that is a scathing indictment of the 21st century.
Here we are.
Yeah, it really does show how and, you know, whisperers and backbiters and haters of God and all of these things really do add up and say, okay, this is where we are. Well, let's go back to Mr. Richard Dawkins. He's a world-renowned atheist. I kind of like the guy, even though I don't agree with him ever. Well, maybe not ever, but I like him because he's convicted by what he believes in. And he's a very intelligent man. I can't for the life of me follow some of his reasoning, but still I have respect for him and his intelligence. So this is, he's talking about how we, as followers of God, how we treat our own holy scriptures.
These do not come from religion. To the extent that you can find the good bits in religious scriptures, you have to cherry pick. You search your way through the Bible or the Quran, and you find the occasional verse that is an acceptable profession of morality. And you say, look at that, that's religion. And you leave out all the horrible bits. And you say, oh, we don't believe that anymore, we've grown out of that. Well, of course we've grown out of it. We've grown out of it because of secular moral philosophy and rational discussion.
Okay. All right, so he says that we cherry-pick the scriptures so we can find the good bits, as he says, and says, okay, there's religion. Okay, let's cherry-pick the scripture here. Let's go to a blanket statement by Jesus about morality. This is not finding some little verse somewhere that, you know, you're just trying to draw out and say, well, this could be something that we could hold on to. This is a blanket statement of Jesus summing up the entire Old Testament and the New. Matthew 22:36-40.
Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
So Jesus is saying, I'm summing up all of the Old Testament activity in these two statements, in these two laws that were stated in the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's giving that as a blanket statement of, this is what I'm telling you morality should be.
Right.
This is not some cherry-picking thing. He's saying all of us should live and act this way. And incidentally, Jesus lived this every day of his life.
He did. But, Rick, understanding the plan of God shows God's mercy even in the seemingly harshest judgments of the Old Testament, because we honor the God of resurrection.
And you know, that's a part of this that the atheistic perspective, when they look at the scriptures and they look at us and they condemn us for our thinking, they don't understand and they don't get, is that we see the plan of God as a big picture.
Yes.
They're zeroing in on a piece of the plan of God, saying, oh, that's horrendous, that's horrific, that shouldn't be.
Right.
But what we're saying is those difficult, and there were harsh things in the Old Testament, there's no question about it, but those are part, small part, of the plan of the God of resurrection. And the God of resurrection includes all of those people to which those harsh things happened.
Exactly.
Gives them opportunity later. So, again, the scripture that we read, the Matthew 22 scripture, Jesus is giving us the highest common objective. Remember, is it the lowest common denominator or the highest common objective? Jesus says, this is the highest common objective based on godly instruction. This is the way we ought to look at life. Now, let's go back to another soundbite, the alternate for Mr. Dawkins. He's saying that humanity has the ability to create and philosophize and discuss and build wonderful, great morality. Well, back to the source, the media's manipulative influence over your morals, that we got that from YouTube. And just let's listen to what they say here.
Girls get the message from very early on that what's most important is how they look, that their value, their worth, depends on that. And boys get the message that this is what's important about girls. We get it from advertising, we get it from films, we get it from television shows, video games, everywhere we look. So no matter what else a woman does, no matter what else her achievements, their value still depends on how they look.
And when you think about that, they're going to tell you, the philosophers of our time are going to tell you, well, no, that's not what we really believe. But that's how we really act.
Oh.
And that is a societal action.
Mm-hmm.
It is not just merely individuals. It's societal. So if you have created this grand morality that you're talking about, why is society completely contradicting everything you've said to be true?
Wow.
And that's
there's
the reality.
Reality.
Right.
Yeah.
There's a difference between the philosophy and the reality.
There really is.
And that causes us to ask the question, then where's the disconnect? And the disconnect is the philosophy, and this sounds harsh, but I'm going to say it anyway, is fantasy. It is philosophical reasoning and thinking that has no way to be implemented into everyday society. It has no way to be implemented into everyday society. No way.
Because it hasn't been.
Right, because we've had so much time.
Even though it's talked as though it is.
Right. And again, there are pieces that have been. But for the most part, you're right. The deepest parts, when you look at our society, it still is degraded, and more so than ever before.
Right.
Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
Out from the dark ages and into the light of today, join us 24/7 at ChristianQuestions.com.
And Jonathan, I want to go on to seven deadly sins. You know, you've heard that there's a scripture that lists seven sins, you know, and people mm-hmm. say, are they? Mahatma Gandhi actually had a list of seven deadly sins. And they're wonderful. They're not good to do, but I mean, it's a great list, okay, in terms of just understanding life and reality. Before we go there, though, there's another quote, and I'm not sure of the source of this, but this is a really pointed issue because we're not merely comparing religion with philosophy. We're comparing Christianity according to the scriptures with philosophy.
Morality is doing what is right regardless of what you are told. Religion is doing what you are told regardless of what is right.
So it's not religion on one side and philosophy on another. I don't believe in that.
No.
I believe that according to scripture, we should be focusing on God Almighty in the purest understanding according to scripture of what he told us to do, not just general religion.
Good.
Okay. So Mahatma Gandhi, his seven deadly sins. What's the first one?
Wealth without work.
And it's interesting. 2 Thessalonians 3:10.
Even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either.
And it's interesting. The scriptures upheld that perspective on taking care of yourself. Wealth without work, Gandhi was saying, you know, that's a sin. You should not have that circumstance happen. What's the next one?
Pleasure without conscience. Ephesians 4:19-20, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way.
Pleasure without conscience. And that's where our society lives, in pleasure without conscience. The scriptures say that's not something you should have. And, you know, if you look at Mahatma Gandhi and you look at this list, most of us are going to look at those things and say, yeah, those make sense.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people are not going to like the idea that they all have scriptural basis.
Mm. Yeah.
Because what it tells us is the scriptures, this is not cherry picking, Jonathan. This is giving you the sense of what the scriptures were there for, what they're all about. What's the third sin?
Science without humanity.
James 4:17.
Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin.
And again, science without humanity, you have a sense of where you should go and what the limitations should be in terms of science. If you don't consider humanity in your science, it's sinful because it's for the benefit of humanity. I mean, it's amazing. The fourth, is this the fourth one? Yeah, fourth deadly sin according to Mahatma Gandhi.
Knowledge without character.
And this will go to 1 Corinthians 8:1.
Now, concerning these things sacrificed to idols, we know that we are all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies.
So the scripture tells us that knowledge is useful, but it's foolishness without the character, without the love, without that selfless giving behind it.
Yes.
So that, and folks, these are moral standards. This is where we should be sitting in terms of our morality. The next one,
politics without principle.
Oh, geez. 1 Peter 2:13-14.
Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right.
So governors are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. It's assuming government is there for a positiveness.
Right.
Okay?
Exactly.
And again, if there's politics without principle, then that can't exist.
Right.
The sixth one.
Commerce without morality.
Proverbs 20:10.
Differing weights and differing measures of them are an abomination. Both of them are an abomination to the Lord.
So in other words, if we are not conducting business morally, it's an abomination before God. And we all should be doing that. And the seventh one.
Worship without sacrifice.
Romans 12:1.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship.
So again, the idea is to put things in perspective. And you go to Mahatma Gandhi, not a Christian, but he gives you a sense of what it is we should stand on in terms of morality. And everything he said has a basis in Scripture. Everything.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, our subject this morning. So, where should moral standards come from? Coming up, should what people truly believe have greater value than what people merely feel? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick and our subject this morning. So, where should moral standards come from? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
And Jonathan, as we have gone through this discussion, to me, it's very evident that when you take the temperature of the world and where it is morally at this point in time, and you look back over several years, there's a dramatic difference.
There is.
And it's not a good difference.
No.
We have gone downhill, not uphill. And yet those who philosophize about morality and godlessness that say, we don't want God involved because it's not good for humanity, we can.
It destroys. It's evil.
Right.
From their perspective.
We can manage ourselves, is what they're saying. Let's go to another voice on that side. You know, we've gone to Mr. Dawkins. Hitchens, what's his first name? Christopher Hitchens. He passed away. But another world-renowned atheist talking about why you don't want God involved in the morality of your life.
Where would our ethics be if there was no superintending duty? This, again, seems to me a very profound insult to us in our very deepest nature and character. It is not the case, I submit to you, that we do not set about butchering and raping and thieving from each other right now, only because we're afraid of a divine punishment or because we're looking for a divine reward. It's an extraordinarily base and insulting thing to say to people. On my mother's side, some of my ancestry is Jewish. I don't happen to believe the story of Moses in Egypt or the exile, but take it to be true. Am I expected to believe that my mother's ancestors got all the way to Mount Sinai, quite a trek, under the impression until they got there that rape, murder, perjury, and theft were okay? Only to be told when they got to the foot of Mount Sinai, bad news, none of these things is kosher after all.
Again, that's a laugher. You know, he's saying, and here's the thing that bothers me about that approach is you're taking very dramatic things. You're saying butchering, raping, and thieving. Well, you know, okay, everybody, he's saying we understand those things are not good.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And he's right.
Yes, he is.
We do understand those things are not. He's absolutely right. But that's not what morality is, Jonathan. Those are extreme circumstances. Morality is the everyday activity of your life and the decisions you make that don't have to go that far.
Yes.
That's where we have fallen off the cliff. Okay? The biblical historical record of mankind long before the law, because he's saying, well, you know, the law was the thing that people came across and blah, 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 blah. Okay, well, let's go back, Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 to 13.
These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before man, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth.
You know, and now when you say the earth was filled with violence, it doesn't necessarily mean there was butchering and raping going on, you know, at every street corner.
Right.
Probably weren't street corners at that point, but you know, you get the point.
Mm-hmm.
But it was filled with violence. It was filled with darkness. It was filled with human activity that was godless and senseless.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it was filled with. And that is why that innate behavior that was displayed long before the law was just shown as not good. Biblical principle as to why we're so stuck in sin and death and misery. I mean, why are we stuck here? Well, let's look at Romans 5, 19 through 20.
For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
So long before the law, you had the sinful state of humanity. What this scripture is saying is the law came to identify it, to label it, to make it clear and understandable that this is not the way humanity is designed to be. So the law gave us a barometer. The Old Testament gave us a barometer for understanding justice, the justice of what God would expect from us. Let's go to another sound by Jonathan. Again, the counter for Mr. Christopher Hitchens. This is from Katie Cole, The Declining Morality in the U.S. And this is talking about television. And you think declining morality, television. Look, I like to watch TV, certain things anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Sporting events mostly, I'll admit. But let's listen to what she says about the last 50 years of television.
In the past 50 years, our nation has gone from family-friendly television shows to degrading, dramatic shows that portray reality in a negative light. Even shows from the early 90s had a specific moral embedded within them pertaining to family dynamics, struggles in school, or differences among people in the world. Now, shows have messages about relationships, sex, drugs, money, and illegal use of alcohol. Shows nowadays are described as a parent's worst nightmare, or mind-blowingly inappropriate, as shown in these ads for Gossip Girl. 50, even 20 years ago, the norm was that sex was inappropriate to discuss, and being promiscuous about sex was considered immoral. Now, a person is considered weird if he or she has not had sex in, say, 40 years.
So she's talking about just a 50-year window.
Wow.
Where you have great technology, this great increase of knowledge that was prophesied in Scripture.
Quite we evolved, didn't we? Sorry.
No, we fulfilled prophecy, but we did. But, you know, what does this say about our innate behavior now, thousands of years after that pre-flood example that we read just a few minutes ago? Doesn't it imply that without guidance, without a pathway, human nature still gravitates toward base and unkind behavior?
Yes, it does.
Because that's what was happening then, and that's what's happening now. And the fact that sexuality has become a part of our normal, everyday conversation, and you cannot get away from it, is a great example.
Yes.
Personal example, John. Just about this, you know, in terms of dealing with the morals of the world. And I go to the gym a few mornings a week because I have a job that I sit still, and I need to keep my body, you know, from getting so. Anyway. Anyway, you know, and normally when I'm at the gym, I'm working out, I turn off the music that's on in the gym,
mm-hmm.
and because I choose not to listen to it. And I'm always working on something in my mind, and I'm very, you know me, I'm very focused that
yes.
way. Well, I finished my workout and showered, and I'm getting dressed, and I'm getting ready to go. And for some reason, I just allowed the switch to turn and just was listening to what was on in the background. And
yeah.
there was this song, this woman singing about, you know, if you like big booty, then I'm going to show you the time of your life. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute.
No.
You know, and I had been working on this program.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard that. I think it's not too many years ago where something like that would have never been allowed to be talked about in
no.
public. And,
no.
and she's talking about, explicitly talking about how she's going to show you the time of her life with the big booty. I'm telling and I'm thinking, what happened? How did we get here? So far down a road where there is no respect, where there's nothing sacred anymore, and this is supposed to be the time where we're most evolved.
How sad.
Where we are creating our own morality. If we're creating our own morality, no thank you. I don't want it. It's not good for us. Proverbs 1:8-16, we'll break it up.
Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck.
So, you think about that. Believe in the example of your parents and truly profess that belief. Where do we see that accentuated in our society anymore?
We don't.
We don't look toward the parental guidance as a masterful way to learn to deal with life anymore.
Learn through experience, their experience.
Yeah, and you know what happens is we've been taught, especially in this country, to rely on the education system to teach our kids all the things they need to know.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, that's right. Uh-oh is right, because that takes away the personal guidance system that you have to put in place for your own children. And I'm reminded in terms of that a few weeks ago when we had my family here, mm-hmm. when we were talking about the trauma that we went through several years ago with my youngest daughter.
Yes.
How important it was for Trish and I to be the parents, to be the beacons of light for our family by God's grace, and show them the way through a very, very, very dark time. That's what held it together. And we have completely abandoned that because we think society will take care of it. That's morality? No, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. That's what that is. Let's continue.
My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse.
Doesn't that sound like the peer pressure of today?
It sure does.
It's just, look, come with us. We know we're going to take advantage of these people, and you know they're weak, so we can get what we want, and we can fill our pockets, and then it doesn't matter what happens to them. You know, come be part of us. You know, that's the draw of gang mentality.
Mm-hmm.
Gang mentality is loyalty and belonging.
Yep.
In a dark way, but it's still longing and belong. It's still being part of something, and so it's attractive, and that's what this is saying. And you know, when you think about it, I don't know if you've noticed in the news, but there are, and I forget what they call them, there's these incidents that happen where people are just going about their daily business and someone comes up and smacks them in the head and knocks them out. And I forget what there's,
oh, that's
terrible. There's a phrase for it. I forget what it is. But that happens at malls frequently, you know, and I've read several articles over 6-8 months where, I don't know, they call it another knockout or something.
How
like that.
How evil.
Yeah, just for the sake of doing it. And this is the morality that we have created. No, thank you. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
Christian Questions, a weekly habit that's good for you. Thanks for tuning us in every Sunday morning from 7 to 9. Join our conversation any day and time at ChristianQuestions.com.
So, and folks, if you would like to email us, you can do so at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. Jonathan, let's finish that Proverbs verse. We got verse 15 to go.
My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood.
You can only speak that verse if you believe that verse. You know, if you're not being a parent, if I'm not being a dad telling my son that or my daughter that, then shame on me for not having a morality that's based on something bigger than myself. And that is the guidance we get from God Almighty. What about Romans 7, verses 18 to 25? Let's continue developing where our morality comes from and why.
For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but to do which is good is not. For the good which I will, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I practice. But if what I would not, that I do, it is no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me.
This scripture perfectly describes why society has gone off the cliff, even though our philosophical approach to morality has risen to such high heights.
Good point.
Because we are sinful human beings, and we don't do the things that we want to do or we know we ought to do.
And this is even the Apostle Paul,
right,
with his strength, right, and spiritual focus, he was battling every day,
and
just like we are.
Right, and he's not talking about rape, pillage, and murder here.
No, he's not.
Of course he's not, but he's still talking about sinfulness.
Yes.
About not living up to something higher, mm-hmm, but living down to something lower. The reason it happens is because we are inherently sinful.
That's right.
In this age. And all of a philosophication, that's a new word.
All right. Webster's, call Webster's.
That happens in our society today by these who say you don't need God, you just need humanity. This is where the disconnect is. It cannot happen, because human nature in a sinful state cannot live up to, but always lives down to. Let's finish up this verse in Romans 7. We're going to pick up with verse 21.
I find then the law that to me who would do good, evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin.
So we can now counter our innate sinfulness with the higher and external law of God. And that's why, Jonathan, that's why the laws and the guidelines that humanity gives us without God inevitably have holes in them. They just don't work. Just a quick quote here from George Washington. Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle.
How did he know?
Because it's inherent to understand in humanity that God is our creator, he's above us, and he looked up to find his guidance, not in to find his guidance.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick, our subject this morning. So, where should moral standards come from? Coming up, does religion cause more pain and death, or does it bring more peace? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick, our subject this morning. So, where should moral standards come from? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, christianquestions.com. And if you'd like to send us a letter, you can write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320.
And, Jonathan, as we go through this and into our final segment on this discussion on morality, it's such an important thing to understand why we need external input for our morality. You'd given us a definition earlier. Remember something about the heart and the mind?
Yes, and the integrity of heart and mind.
Right. And see, the key is to join the integrity of heart and mind together. It sometimes does take that external focus to bring those two things together.
Yes, it
because
does.
A lot of times our heart, our internal desire, wants something and that is not in accordance with our mind says really should be done.
Exactly.
And yet we do it anyway because the heart is stronger than the mind.
And
that's why the external, the God focus, is such an important part of our learning how to manage our lives.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
To you, too.
And we have Psalm 91:11. For God commands the angels to guard you in all your ways. Jesus summed up the law as coming from within. You can think of the Beatitudes as the attitudes. Hebrews 8:10, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. Do we make the most compassionate and life-affirming choice in each situation? A writer once asked that, and that's a good question. Actions that we call sin arise from selfishness. The Christian does not try to develop selfless love on their own. The Christian is in Christ. Galatians 5:13, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another.
Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
God bless you guys.
Take care.
And you know, Randall points us to the basic principle of it's rising above the human condition to find the true guidance. And that's been the whole point of what we've been saying all morning, is that's where we need to focus. That's where we need to be each and every day of our lives. So, Jonathan, let's thanks, Randall. Appreciate your input in that scripture, Psalm 91:11. Let's focus this last point. Does religion cause more pain and death, or does it bring more peace? Well, there are those that say, you know, religion should be just tossed out as a result. Let's go back to Christopher Hitchens one more time for his perspective on the solidarity of mankind and morality.
They're all forbidden. No, I don't think so. I think we can actually have a better explanation in every sense, superior as well as better, that no one would have been able to get as far as Mount Sinai or in any other mountain in any other direction unless they had known that human solidarity demands that we look upon each other as brothers and sisters, and that we forbid activities such as murder, rape, perjury, and theft, that this is innate in us.
So, you know, again, he's talking about the things that are innate in us. And again, there is a sense of rightness there.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Okay, but it's not just those really drastic things that draw us off the course. It is the fundamental philosophies of what drives us. You know, a common complaint amongst these people that we're listening to this morning is that religion has caused the vast majority of wars and the death and that civilization has experienced. Many things have been done in the name of religion that were not at all representative of the true principles of that religion itself.
And Rick, in some cases that is true.
Yes, and you know what? Today, when you look at the activities of radical Islam, that's a great point. They do it in the name of religion. So, okay, do the vast majority of people who are Muslim believe that? No. So what do you do with that? You say it's in the name of religion, but it's not a reflection of what religion ought to be. You look at Christianity in the Dark Ages, exact same thing, Jonathan.
Yep.
Exact same thing. The knee-jerk reaction then would be to toss all religion, as it's caused so much pain, sorrow, and death. And why not root out the problem at its source? That's what these folks are saying, that we should develop our own morality, and we should not rely on this religion garbage.
Because that doesn't work.
Right, because it brings death and destruction. Well, let's look at the facts. Let's look at history over the last century. This is from, and we've quoted this many times before, Death in Wars and Conflicts in the 20th Century by Milton Leitenberg from Cornell University Peace Studies Program. Jonathan, just a few lines, and we're just picking out some of the lines to get the point.
A beastly century. It was a phrase used by Margaret Drabble, a British novelist, in the address to the Royal Society of Literature in London on December 14th, the year 2000. But, of course, it was no more than a human century. In 1994, the historian Eric Hobsbawm wrote that 187 million people were killed or allowed to die by human decision in what he called the short century, a period of about 75 years from 1914 to 1991. However, the sum that he provided was low by just about 44 million people for the full 20th century, during which approximately 231 million people died in wars and conflict, and in very large numbers by human decision.
So in the 20th century, approximately 231 million people died as a result of wars and conflict.
Not based on religion.
And when you look at the wars and the conflicts that these people died in throughout the 20th century,
human decision,
the vast majority of them are godless. They're not fighting over God or to try to put God upon other people.
Right.
They are godless. So the fiction that has been put in place is that, well, if we got rid of religion, we'd get rid of all of this dying for no reason.
Well, that's not happened.
It's fiction, because it's not true. This century in which almost a quarter of a billion people die, it's mostly as a result of godless actions, not even pretending to be in the name of God.
Right.
Not even closely, remotely pretending so. So we need to understand that human philosophy and in all of our progress, if you will, that's where we've come.
It sounds good in the mind.
It does.
But it's not the application of what's happening.
Theoretically, it works great. In reality, you can't find it. That's the problem here. Just one other quick quote, Jonathan, from another website, the www.gospel.com. If it feels good for me, isn't it right?
But history suggests that by removing the restraints of God's law and love, the worst barbarian breaks forth. There were several massive efforts to control or forbid religion in the 20th century.
Now, these are to try to get rid of religion.
Soviet Russia, Communist China, and the Nazi Germany. The result was no more peace and harmony, but more oppression. As Alistair McGrath said in The History of Atheism, the 20th century gave rise to one of the greatest and most distressing paradoxes of human history.
Listen to this now. This is the great paradox of the 20th century, according to this guy.
That the greatest intolerance and violence of that century were practiced by those who believe that religion caused intolerance and violence. Wow.
So it gives you a clear sense that without God, it's as bad or worse.
Worse.
So, you know, don't blame God. I guess that's what we're getting to here. It puts it all, we need to put it all in the perspective where it belongs. Left to ourselves, Jonathan, humanity will go to the lowest common denominator. That's where we will go because that's where our heart will bring us.
Men's injustice to men.
Left to God, he draws us up to the highest common purpose. There's a world of difference between those two. We are witnessing the lowest common denominator, and it gets lower, and it gets worse. We'll do the soundbite before I go to this next piece. This is, again, from Katie Cole, Declining Morality in the U.S., and she's, again, focusing on television morals in the 21st century.
Younger generations become desensitized to things they see in the media, and producers reveal more, leaving less to the imagination. By being exposed to reality and ethics, we form morals, and from these morals, we make the majority of our decisions and life choices. This basic process is prevalent in the media-based messages about sexuality within teenagers. Our culture is framed the very way we think about something so private, and it allows young people to get a very warped perception of how some people behave. In order to break this cycle of declining morality, it is necessary that people stop feeding into this culture and demand creative, intelligent humor rather than crude humor.
So here, what she suggests, you know, we need to demand creative, intelligent humor rather than crude humor. First of all, who's going to demand it and who's going to listen?
Good point.
Because what sells? Crude. Sells.
Yeah.
Sex sells. Violence sells. Law breaking sells. All of those things sell. We are at a pinnacle of great intelligence in terms of humanity.
Oh, for sure.
Of breakthroughs in terms of
science.
Humanity.
Oh, yeah.
You know, when you think about the internet and how vast and how powerful it is.
It's beyond comprehension.
It can be a tool for such greatness. And yet the number one industry on the internet is pornography. Why? The lowest common denominator. That's why. So anybody who says to you folks that, well, humanity is capable of creating their own moral design, moral standards, look at the reality of what we've created without God. And ask yourself, is that the kind of standard that's going to lift humanity to a higher level?
No.
No, it's going to wash humanity away. You know, let's go through a final example of this, Jonathan. The need for humanity to have higher external guidance. And, you know, God's own people sin. We're not going to read the comment here, but let's just go to the scripture. The context is in Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Hosea had experiences given to him, instructed to him by God to show the degradation of Israel in his personal life. And now he's talking about Israel in reality.
Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel, for the Lord has an indictment against the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or loyalty and no knowledge of God in the land.
So he's saying, okay, God has left, even God's own chosen people, God has left them. They can't find him anymore.
Swearing, lying, and murder, and stealing, and adultery break out. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and all who live in it languish together with the wild animals and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea are perishing.
So it's interesting because Mr. Hitchens was saying that, you know, our morality can affect the world. This is saying how without God, their morality was affecting even the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. So everything was being pulled down and pulled apart because they left God behind.
Sounds like today. Let no one contend and let no one accuse, for with you in my contention, O priest, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children.
So God says to them, if you are going to be forgetting me in this way, then I'm going to let you be.
Yep.
I'm going to let you be to what happens and to where you have decided to go. And what is it? It's the lowest common denominator. God gives us the opportunity through Scripture to understand the highest common objective. We normally choose the lowest common denominator. Folks, you can't do both. You just can't do both. One final quote, Jonathan. We're about out of time.
To love our neighbor as ourselves is such a truth for regulating human society that by that alone, one might determine all the cases in social morality.
And again, love your neighbor as yourself. What did Jesus say? That, along with loving the Lord your God Almighty, are the two commandments that all of the law was built upon, and that all of his ministry was built upon. It gives us a sense that our moral code as human beings must come from something higher than us, because if it comes from something inside of us, it can only bring us down. Folks, think about this, apply this, because this is the truth of human morality. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we hope you've enjoyed being with us today. We've certainly enjoyed being with you. We'll be back again next week with another subject. But till then, moral standards. Really, really, really think about it.